Now, shall we read together the Gospel of John, please? John's Gospel in chapter 4. Nice to be with you in Bracknell again and to share with our brother Harold. John 4. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Now just down to verse 28. The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city, and saith to the men, Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Now down please to verse number 46. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The nobleman said unto him, Sir, come down ere my child die. Jesus saith unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him, and they told him, saying, Thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour where he began to amend, and they said unto him, Yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, Thy son liveth, and himself believed, and his whole house. Now over to the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 17, please. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John his brother, and bringeth them into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear him. Now, a last reading on the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, and we'll read just a verse in that chapter. Luke 24 and just verse 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now I want to speak to you this afternoon on the matter of just being alone with Christ. Just alone with him. Now that immediately would bring to each of our hearts a challenge as we look back on the week which is almost gone. And just to reflect on this, just what time have we spent alone with the Saviour? Just how have these moments been when, away from the public eye and off the platform here, and away from the eye of our brethren and sisters and the unsaved, we've just been alone with Christ? Let me tell you this, that will be, more than anything else, the greatest barometer as to where we are spiritually, where we are before God, just that very matter, the time we have spent alone with him. In each of these four sections of Scripture, the Spirit of God just directs our attention to an individual, or maybe a small group in 17, or a couple in 24. And each of these occasions we read, the Spirit of God just directs our attention to the time that they were alone with him. Whether it be a city in John 4, or maybe even a wider region in the latter part of John 4, or a mountain in Matthew 17, or a journey in Luke 24. A city, a region, a mountain, a journey. Each of these readings direct our attention just to this matter, being alone with him. Supposing you should just draw alongside the woman in John 4 and say to her, look, I know that you spent some time alone with the Lord Jesus. Just tell me this. What was it impressed itself upon your mind as you spent time alone with him? And the woman would say this. It was the greatness of his knowledge. He told me all things that ever I did. And what impressed itself upon me as I sat that day in the presence of Christ was this. The greatness of his knowledge. Supposing you were to speak to the nobleman at the latter part of the chapter and say to him, tell me this. In that little time that you were alone with Christ when you had great difficulties in your life, what was it that impressed itself upon your mind when you spent time with him? He would say, it was the power of his word. He said, thy son liveth. And from that very moment, my son began to amend. Supposing you were to call these three disciples taken apart from the other disciples and say to them, tell me this, what impressed itself on your mind when you were alone with him in the mountain? Or if you like, the high mountain. Matthew 4, Matthew 17, two high mountains. The disciples would say this. What impressed itself on our mind when we were alone with him in the mount was this, the brightness of his glory. And supposing you were to draw aside to the couple on the road to Emmaus and say this, what was it that impressed itself on your mind? They would say this, it was his understanding of Scripture. He made the Word of God come alive. Let me tell you this. If we spend time alone with him, what will impress itself upon our minds is this, the greatness of his knowledge. There's nothing you could tell him he doesn't know. There's nothing you could pray about he doesn't know. Everything that occupies your mind, he knows. And I want to speak to you this afternoon on the implications of the knowledge of Christ. And remind you of this, he knoweth all things. Then secondly, I want to speak to you on the power of his word, when he speaks. His voice, what he says, the certainty of the word of Christ. And then I want you to think with me of the brightness of his glory, that our minds might be captured again with the brightness of the majesty of the glory of Christ, and it might produce within our hearts a deeper spirit of worship and appreciation as we understand something of his glory. And then to think with you of the great tool you have in your hands today, that Bible you're reading, and the ability of Christ just to take that text and page, and some of it's difficult and there's words we might not always understand, but he has the ability to take that and make it come alive, so that it does not become a dry textbook just for studying, but a living word for eating. And all of these things are designed just to encourage us, just to draw nearer to him. Do you remember a way back in Genesis chapter 32, the word of God tells us this, that Jacob was left alone, alone with him. Jacob was left alone. A great crisis was going to confront this mighty man of God, and he sent his wife and his children over the ford Jabbok, and at that point, Jacob was left alone. Now, why was that? Someone might say, well, because of this, he was going to wrestle in prayer with God. No. Watch the scriptures. They wrestled with him. This was not an initiative in Jacob's part to engage with God. It was an initiative on God's part to engage with Jacob. And for that purpose, under the sovereign hand of God, Jacob was left alone. There was a matter that God had to deal with in Jacob's life. And as they wrestled with him, a man, the man said this, "What is thy name? What is thy name?" Do you remember the last time that matter was raised with him? It was 20 years had gone. 20 years had passed. And he said this, "I am Esau." But the passage of time would not eradicate that in the mind of God. There's a matter that had to be dealt with. Jacob had lied. Now I know that Esau despised his birthright. And I know that the guilt of this, Rebekah said, "Let it be with me." I know all of that. But there was a matter that had to be resolved before Jacob. You see, with Jacob and Isaac, no, more important than that, between Jacob and God. And for that purpose, Jacob was left. You know what happened? He never walked the same again. He never walked the same again. Do you remember when the wise men came in touch with Christ in Matthew 2? You know what the word of God says? They went home another way. When the soul becomes engaged with Christ, things are different from that moment forward. And says the word of God, it was in that occasion that Jacob was left alone to deal with a matter of 20 years ago. Do you remember there came to the camp of Israel one day, men who said this, "Listen, we've been on a long journey, and our bed is moldy, and we're hungry, and we're tired." And the people of God took them in. Says the word of God this, David came to the throne. Saul had slain them. David came to the throne. And there was a famine in the land, year after year after year.
And God told David this, there's a matter you've got to deal with. And for that purpose, God intervened in David's life in order that he might confront a matter of the past. Jacob was left alone, and between him and God, God was determined that the matter that was obstructing Jacob's greater spiritual development would be dealt with at Peniel, and he never walked the same again. You come to Exodus chapter 24, says the word of God, and Moses alone shall come near. This time it wasn't for a changed walk, it was for a changed mind. God's going to give commandments, 5 and 5, 10 commandments. And says the word of God, and Moses alone shall come near. And as he came near, the mountain smoked with fire. And the people of God wouldn't as much put a step on the mountain. Why was what was happening? Moses was meeting with God. And the awesome majesty of the divine presence was on the mount. And Moses alone shall come near. And if Jacob's walk would never be the same again, neither would Moses' mind. This is God's mind. This is God's purpose. This is God's instruction. The book of the law. And may I just remind you of this. That anyone observing that mountain where Moses alone would come near would be impressed with this. The greatness and the vastness and the majesty of God. Let's never lose that. Let's never lose that. Never become informal with God. Moses alone shall come near. It affected Jacob's walk. It affected Moses' mind. This is God's mind from now on. This is God's purpose. Says Daniel this, therefore I was left alone and I saw this great vision. This was going to affect Daniel's future. This is the purpose of God for the nation. This is how things are going. And Daniel says this, I was left alone and I saw this great vision. If I could just encourage you in this, that the soul who will determine to spend time alone with God will receive adjustment and instruction and help and a sense of divine purpose that will deepen you spiritually and enable you to be more effective for God than you are. Just that time alone with him. And you remember in Luke chapter 9, and the apostles, when they had returned, told him all they had done, says the word of God. And he took them aside, privately, aside from the crowd, just to have them alone. And to our hearts, the Spirit of God says this today, come ye yourselves apart and rest a while, just to be alone with him. Well, says the word of God this, he came to Samaria. Now, if I was preaching the gospel in Blackmill today, I think I'd probably tell you that the reason the Saviour came to Samaria in John 4, he must needs go through Samaria, was for this reason, that he would address the need of a woman. But this isn't the gospel. It's the conference. Do you remember 1 Kings 12? Remember the people of God came to Shechem. And Rehoboam would be made king. And advice would be sought. And neglected and ignored. You know what happened? The nation divided. 10 and 2. 10 tribes and 2 tribes, never the purpose of God, a divided nation. Isn't it significant? That the one who would unite Jew and Gentile in one as one new man in Ephesians 2, and the one who would reconcile all things to himself, isn't it significant that he must traverse the place where that nation was divided. can't speak about worship to strangers. He must needs go through Samaria. And says the word of God, there was a woman there. A woman. She said, you know, he told me all things. I know, I don't want to spend the rest of the story. Just this. He told me all things. Now you might say, you know, I'm at the conference today. I just want to hear the voice of God. I would love in the quieter moments that I spend with the Lord just to know his mind. I want to know his purpose. I want to receive divine direction. I want to receive guidance. I want to know God's mind, God's will, God's purpose. I want him to tell me all things. Listen to this. There's a woman sitting by a well in Genesis chapter 16 who used to live in the home of a man of God, and she left it. I suppose, really, first record in scripture of a divided marriage. And she sat by the well, and there she was, fleeing to Egypt. She figured she'd receive better treatment in the house of Egypt than the house of a man of God. And the word of God says this, return and submit, return. That's what God told her. Go back to the difficult circumstances. Submit to the woman who was causing you affliction. Return and submit. He told me all things. Think of this. A woman's going to give birth to two sons. And the word of God comes to her. The word of God's going to tell her all things. And he says this, listen. The elder shall serve the younger. But you see, just a minute. Could God not have ordained that the child that should be born first is the one that God would have to inherit the blessing and the birth? Could God not have ordained that? Of course he could. That's not how God works. The elder, God told her all things. And if one was a danger physically, this was going to divide her family. That's not how we do things here. That's not what happens in our custom. But God said it. God said, the elder shall serve the younger. He told me all things. I judge this, that Isaac didn't get it. God communicated to Rebecca, but Isaac never grasped it. And as a result of that, there came a time when Isaac thought he was dying. And he called Esau to give him the blessing. But God had told them all things. You see, it divided her family. She never saw her son again. The way he went to another land. That's what happens when God communicates. Do you remember the communication of Genesis chapter 37? The sun and the moon and the stars shall bow down. The sheaves in the field all and bow down to my... You remember that? What was God doing? God was just telling all things. This was God's mind. This was God's will. This was God's purpose. God was telling all things as they would be. And as a result of that, he'd be put in a pit and sold as a slave. And he would stand there in the slave market of Egypt. They would examine his teeth. Look at his head. Look at his build. Before they would buy him. God's man. And you would look at it and you would say, surely not. Surely not. Surely not such embarrassment. And what about his reputation in a prison? because of the accusations of an immoral woman. You know what the Spirit of God says about all of that? God sent a man before them. Are you starting to understand why, when Oswald Chambers wrote his book on Job, he called it this: baffled to fight better? Have you lived long enough in your Christian life to discover this? That when you start to try and walk in the ways of God and the will of God, that life becomes more complicated rather than more easy. And assembly difficulties maybe become beyond your control and outside of it. And all of it is designed just to make us more dependent. Is that not why the Word of God says, "He wakeneth me morning by morning"? Every day, there was just that daily instruction so that he would receive the mind of Christ. He told me all things. Just this morning in my reading, I was reading in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. And there's a man there, he's living in the days of Herod. You know, I could speak to you this afternoon on that. There was, in the days of Herod, a certain priest. Think of that. When an Edomite was on the throne, Israel's throne, and immorality was prevailing amongst the people of God in the nation, a darkness, moral, was over the land, there was a certain priest was just functioning according. You see, who was with him? He was there alone. And as he functioned according to his course and at his time, the angel Gabriel appeared, and you know what he did? He told them all things. He said this: "Thy prayer was heard. You're going to have a son. Prayer uttered years before it. But divine communication came as he functioned there alone, just at the altar. His prayer was heard." And the funny thing was this, is that it just baffled the man. I really expected a son when I was a younger man. And my wife was younger. And we prayed and we prayed and we prayed, and there was no son. And as a result of that, I stopped praying. And the reason I stopped praying was this, is that, you see, I'm an old man, and my wife is now an old woman. And according to the course of nature, I'm beyond having a son, and she's beyond giving birth to a child. And God moves. God moves. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. And the communication of all things to that man at that altar on that day would baffle human mind. Why was it that he didn't have a child when he was younger? Because in the purpose of God, there was a forerunner. And he'll have the Spirit of God from birth, and he'll drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he'll be raised up to be a mighty man of God, of power and effect for his generation. And you know what happens? He's going to serve God for 6 months. 6 months. Then he's gone. His ministry accomplished. And what you do with the Baptist is 6 months of endeavour, 30 years of preparation, years and years of prayer, 30 years of preparation, 6 months of endeavour. He says this: every valley shall be filled, And every mountain shall be brought low. And the crooked way shall be made straight, and the rough path smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. He was calling a people to repentance in that day for blessing in a future day. All the result of this, he told me all things. Well, says the Saviour, listen, there's a number of matters I want to address with you here in this communication of all things. First of all, if thou knewest the gift of God, I want to speak to you on spiritual matters, the Saviour would say. Spiritual matters. If thou knewest the gift of God. And then secondly, go call thy husband. I want to address with you moral matters. And then he says this, ye worship, you know what? You know not what? I want to speak, if you like, about denominational matters, spiritual matters, and moral matters, and denominational matters. You see, the Saviour will not shrink from any of these things. Sometimes we like to. If thou knewest the gift of God, think of that. If you'd been redeemed by blood, if you'd been purchased by God, if you were walking in new light, a new life, if thou knewest the gift of God, you'd know Christ. And he cuts right through all the flannel of all the Samaritan worship and Mount Gerizim and all of this, and just comes straight to the matter. If thou knewest the gift of God, do you impress me about that? It was this: the straightness and directness of the Saviour. I do trust today that we're not just watering down our gospel preaching. When I drive these journeys, I listen to tapes. And I was listening to Mr. Leckie, as I often do. Mr. Leckie said this: if you dress up the gospel and make it attractive to the unsaved, so that it appeals to them rather than challenges them to change them, he says, you will have within your church a mass of ungodly people gathering, and you will be complicit in the upbuilding of the apostate church. No, says the Saviour, if thou knewest the gift of God. He just cut right to the chase and challenged the woman in the inner part of her spiritual being. If thou knewest the gift of God. Then he dealt with the matter morally. Go call thy husband. Now I know that in this audience today, there would be a difference of mind on the matter of marriage and divorce. That's not my subject. Not my subject. Neither do I plan to address it. But even the brethren here today who would not share my judgment on this matter, we're all in the same business of protecting and preserving the moral character of God's assembly. We're all in that. And we're living in a day-to-day where morality has almost disappeared in society. Christ dealt with that. Go call thy husband. That needs to be dealt with. Then he says this: ye worship, ye know not what. Can I remind you of this? That when God saves a soul and we baptize them, it is not sufficient to let them wander in this mass of denominationalism. But rather this, a clear pattern has been revealed in the Word of God that gives clear instruction and guidance and direction as to how God's people ought to gather. And may God give us help to address spiritual matters, moral matters, gathering matters, as the Saviour did, when the Saviour told her all things. Then says the Word of God this,
He came down from Judea to Galilee. Judea, the high place. Galilee, the low place. My, you see, I've heard that before. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not a thing to be held on to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. You know, the brethren in Scotland used to teach us this when we were younger. They used to say, you know, if you want to grasp the truth of the deity of Christ, there are three expressions you need to understand. Image of God, Colossians 1. Form of God, Philippians 2. Exact expression, Hebrews 1. Image, form, exact expression. And the brethren say, if you want to understand the deity of Christ, you need to get understanding of these three different terms. Image of God, form of God, exact expression. When you come to Philippians 2, the apostle says this, who being in the form of God, thought another thing to be held on to be equal with God, but, and your margin gives it like this, he emptied himself. He emptied himself. And you know, because of that, people have had the impression, and they've said, and even sung, that when the Lord came into time, he laid his glory by. Let me just say this to you. Just under this desk here, there's a couple of tumblers. I take it once for Harold and once for me. And there's water in one tumbler. And you know, I could empty out that tumbler onto the carpet. I'd empty out the tumbler onto the carpet. Or I could empty the water from one tumbler into the other tumbler. That's what he did. He didn't lay his glory aside. He simply veiled it in a body of flesh and form of God, took upon him the form of it. He just came and emptied into servant form. Says the word of God, he came down from Judea, the high place, to Galilee, the low place. And a certain nobleman came and said this, sir, come down ere my child die. Point of extremity. You know this? Faith is not necessary when you can accomplish it by your own resource. Faith is not necessary when you can accomplish a thing by your own resource. And there's the possibility that as a child of God, as a Christian, I can live all my life within these bounds, only doing what I can do, never doing what I can't do. Only accomplishing what I can accomplish and not accomplishing what I can't accomplish. But you take the child of God who will say, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee in the water. Or if someone will say this, sir, come down, ere my child die. Come down. And the Saviour turns to him and says, listen, go thy way. No, 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 come down. No, go thy. What happens? Is he going to grasp the Saviour and pull him down because he believes the son can't be healed unless the Saviour comes? Or is he going to be moving by faith? And the Saviour says this, go thy way. And he leaves him. Go thy way. Thy son liveth. And he steps outside the closeness of the Saviour and moves into the realm of faith. Let me ask you this, at what point was the water made wine? At what point? Fill the water pots with water, bear them to the governor of the feast. At what point was Naaman cleansed of his leprosy? Have you told the children at Sunday school, once, twice, three times, four, and away they went? At what point? Only at the point where faith comes in. Says the word of God this,
the star which they saw in the east. I take it they were studying astrology. A star appeared. They obviously had some understanding of their Bibles, Numbers 24. And that star drove them to the scriptures. A new star. A child would be born. And they came to, they didn't follow the star to Jerusalem. There was no star. I know it might spoil your Christmas cards, but that doesn't matter. The star didn't come to Jerusalem. They came to Jerusalem. And having inquired as to the whereabouts of the child, the star which they saw in the east went before them, and they moved again into the realm of faith. Can you see how that is? God just taking them out of the zone of their comfort and taking them into a sphere where they're relying on the sovereign hand of God moving, so that the star which they saw in the east that guided them so far, that's how God does it. He will take them stage at a time, and according to our faithfulness. Let me say this. Has God saved your soul? You saved? I tell you, remember that night you were saved. God said, May the 12th, 1971, in Scotland. I was saved. And God became so precious to me. I started to read the scriptures and started to pray. Started to take an interest in spiritual things. Then you almost come to another barrier. What is it? Baptism. I tell you something, if God saved your soul and you're just halting on the matter of baptism, you'll struggle to go too much further. But you see, I'll take a step of faith. I'll believe the word of God. I'll be baptized. And so you get baptized. And there's another stage of progress. And then you think again, well, where do I go from here? And there's assembly fellowship. Because those that are saved, God would desire to be baptized and to meet with God's people. We do not live as spiritual islands. And each time faith is developing. I say this to you, if you halt any of these junctions, you will find you will start to retard in your spiritual progress. So says the Saviour, go thy way. Go. Remember the word of God comes to Jeremiah one day. He says this, listen, you're going to go to this people. Jeremiah said, I can't go. I can't go. I'm a child. That's the kind of people God likes. If you find a man full of his self-importance, proud of the knowledge of his Bible, proud of the ability to handle the word of God, God could do little with that man. But you find a weak man or a weak woman who knows the task and feels God's calling them to it, but doesn't feel able to fulfill it. That's the man or woman God will take. God says to Jeremiah, thou shalt go. Jeremiah says, I can't go. I'm a child. God says, listen, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. I ordained thee. I knew thee, God's omniscient. I sanctified thee, God's holy. I ordained thee, God's sovereign. Thou shalt go. Go. And in the power of that word, Jeremiah went out. God knew him. God sanctified him. God ordained him. And he's saying this, I'm unfit and incapable and unable for this task, but God sent me. And so therefore, I will go. God's sovereign. God's omniscient. God's holy. Remember Isaiah 6. Says the word of God, who shall go? Who shall go? Do you know, I wouldn't mind if you used this in your worship. Wouldn't mind at all. But let me remind you of this. It's only an application of the truth. There was never a time in heaven when God said, who shall go? Never. As far as Christ was concerned, never. I remember sitting in a morning meeting. A brother got up. He meant well. He said this, God ransacked heaven to see who was going to be found worthy to go and offer on Calvary. Never, never. There was only and ever one man in the mind and purpose of God, and it was Christ. But there was a man who said, a call who went out, who shall go? And Isaiah looked at it and he said, well, I can't, I'm unclean. But what he learned was this, is that when God sends you, God fits you. And your weakness is a good sign, a good sign. Go and, listen to this, go and gather all the elders of Israel. God says to Moses, Moses said, I can't go. There was a time he thought he could go. He thought that they would have known that it was by him that God would redeem Israel. But there came a time when he didn't feel he could go. And you know, God sent him with Aaron. I wonder if God's mind was that Moses should be priest and prophet. I wonder. Well, let me tell you this. If you've heard the voice of God and God said to you, go, then God will give you the resource and the ability and the capacity, and he'll meet every need. And there are times he'll take you to the line. And just at your point of extremity, he'll meet that need. That's the God you serve. Go. From that moment, the Son liveth. Then thirdly, says the word of God this. He took three disciples and he went into a high mountain. You would know, and you'll be taught this in Bracknell already, but I'll remind you that Matthew is the gospel of mountains, Mark is the gospel of homes, Luke is the gospel of journeys, and John is the gospel of dialogue and discourse. Mountains, homes, journeys, and dialogue or discourse. Well, says the word of God this, there are two mountains. And they're not called mountains, they're called high mountains. Remember, the devil taketh the Saviour up on high mountain. Showed him all the, watch this, countries of the world. No. There was something bigger than that. Kingdoms of the world. Tested him as a king. Took him to the temple. Tested him as a priest. Command these stones from your bed. Tested him as a prophet. That was the man in the wilderness, was it not? King, priest, prophet. Says the word of God. He goes up on high mountain. And he was transfigured before them. His raiment did shine as the sun. The brightness of his glory. You know, Peter made mistakes. He said this, let us make three tabernacles. He put the Lord on the same level as the others. Need to be careful of that mistake. He thought they would set up booths before the Passover had been offered. Chronologically, that was wrong in the light of Leviticus 23. And would it have been right for the people of God on the mountain to settle in booths while the people down below were under Roman bondage? Three mistakes. Peter was rebuked four times. God the Father rebuked him, Matthew 17. God the Son rebuked him, get thee behind me, Matthew 16. God the Spirit rebuked him, Acts 10. What God has called clean, call not thou unclean. Paul the Apostle rebuked him in Galatians 2. Rebuked four times, Peter. You see, what do you do as a man who's made lots of mistakes? Mistakes in what you've said. Mistakes of judgment. Maybe mistakes of interpretation. Maybe known rebuked by God, rebuked by Christ, rebuked by the Spirit, rebuked by the Apostle. How do you deal with these things? My, you see, I've made many mistakes. Well, says Peter, he looks back on it. Is he going to speak about his mistakes? No. Speak of his rebuke? No. Says Peter this, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. What had happened? He got his eye on higher things. Are you one of these Christians that always feel unworthy? And you're always beating yourself about and maybe you overdo it. And maybe you suffer from lack of confidence. Maybe because of various things that's happened in your life, you struggle with the matter of self-esteem. Let me tell you this. The man who might have, through all the mistakes he made and all the errors of judgment, the man who might have just been where you might be, goes through all that and he looks back on a mountain. He says this, "We were eyewitnesses of my failure." No. His greatness, his majesty. I tell you this, Satan will attack you. He'll tell you you're nothing. He'll try to demean you. And he'll try to make you so feeble in the things of God. The Spirit of God would have your mind directed higher to his majesty, his glory, his excellence, his worth. And dwell more on him and less on self. That's what Peter says. And in that environment, he says this, add to your faith virtue and so on. And he speaks about spiritual addition, spiritual development. Why? Because his mind is captured by the brightness of his glory. One of these times the Lord will come and you and I will look upon him for the first time. Christ in all his beauty, this one who has won our hearts that we've never seen. And Spurgeon said this, "Millions of years our wondering eyes shall o'er our Saviour's beauties rove, and myriad ages we'll adore the wonders of his love. And his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face. That face once so marred, we shall gaze on at length. And let us, as a people of God, until that day, just to be occupied with the brightness of his glory. Greatness of his knowledge, power of his word, brightness of his glory." Says the word of God, here they are. I'm not going to comment much on this chapter. Just sufficient to say this. Here's this couple. And they're on this journey and things have turned against them and they're feeling low. And what you need when you're feeling low and life has its moments like that and there's valley experiences for the people of God, what you need is this. You just need Jesus himself to draw near. And he went with them. You know what he did? He opened unto them the scriptures. And he expounded unto them the things concerning himself. You see, would he speak about Pilate's downfall? Would he speak about Herod? Would he have a little smack at Judas Iscariot? Would he be like the critic and speak about the disciples all forsaking him and fleeing? Would you not be inclined to speak on these things? Will he speak about the baying mob who said, "Away with him, away with him, we will not have this to do"? Will he speak about the spitting and the shame and the scorn and all of that? Will he speak about secret disciples who didn't come through to the end? Will he speak about that? He will do. He'll just open unto them the scriptures and he'll speak about himself. Him. And like the eyes of them that sat in the synagogue, they were all fast upon him. And my encouragement to you as I close is this. Get your eyes away from the paltry feeling things of earth and time. And all the failures that you may feel you are or have or have done, and all your weak things that maybe are holding you back. And just look at an absolute perfect Christ. And if you've been in the morning meeting and you've heard the brethren say, "He was holy, harmless," then go back and read your Bible again. He is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Now, why do we emphasize that? Because of this. There's a man who has walked this earth where you walk and faced the things you face and seen the disappointments that disappoint you and seen the heartache that you experience. And today he sits and is at God's right hand, a holy, perfect, spotless Christ. And he's there for your comfort and your consolation. May I encourage you, just to spend more time alone with him. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts.